In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I was driving through town this past week, and I passed a billboard on the side of a building, and it said, "Not religious? ? Neither are we! ! Join us at the C-Cubed." And it was an advertisement for a church, a new kind of church. We see these things every once in a while. I'm not picking on the C-Cubed. I don't even know what C-Cubed stands for. Presumably one of the C's stands for Christ and one stands for church. We would hope that's the case. And I certainly get that. I get this idea that we want to try to market and present religion in a post-Christian world, really in many ways a post-religious world. We want to put it in the vernacular. And so I guess I understand these kinds of slogans. It's something I'm very attentive to, how we express the church in modern terms. But I was thinking, as I was driving past it, said, "Not religious, neither are we." And I was thinking, you know, after two millennia of martyrs, this is the best anybody can come up with. There's got to be something better. And if you've been around the country, even here in San Francisco, you see plenty of churches that won't even call themselves churches because they think that scares people off. And not making this up, so they have places called The Wave and The Crash and The Depot and the whatever. And, you know, I don't know. Still the jury is out on that for me. I kind of like being called Holy Trinity. There's something traditional about it, something biblical about it. But whatever, I wanted to contrast all of this modern marketing with this theme of the second Sunday of Lent. Now, this theme of the second Sunday of Lent really has nothing to do with the appointed scripture readings, because the scripture readings were fixed well before the life of St. Gregory Palamas, whose memory we commemorate today. He was a 14th century figure. And as we have mentioned before, and it bears note again, that he was such an amazing individual that he was canonized almost immediately following his death. And they even gave him his own Sunday in Great Lent. So, lest anyone take St. Gregory Palamas lightly, we shouldn't. Imagine what an amazing person he must have been. Well, I thought today we would just examine some of the things that St. Gregory taught while he was alive, and that through his writings he continues to teach. They are important for us, especially those of us who are struggling to live as Christians in this post-Christian world, perhaps even those of us who are struggling to explain our Christianity to others. Now, St. Gregory Palamas is SGP, so maybe in the spirit of the modern church advertising world, I can refer to him as SGP for the remainder of the sermon. I haven't decided. All right, so perhaps chief among his teachings is that St. Gregory believed and knew from his own experience that God is knowable. Now, we all know that God is knowable and that we see him in the handiwork around us, the trees and the birds and the earth he's made for us, our very lives. We all know that. But he meant something else as well. He meant that God is knowable as an experience of the divine other that would come to us as a result of our own transformation, so that by God's grace we could actually experience him in a very, very radical way. And not that we would somehow know God through our abstract reasoning. That was one of the battles that he fought throughout his life, was against intellectuals, even though he himself was a brilliant man. But to know God in our hearts. And he talked about the difference between the gifts of the Spirit that each one of us has, our individual talents, the talents that we have to do the various things God has given us, whether it's to work with our hands or to sing or to whatever. But he differentiated those talents God's given each human being with this very specific gift of the Spirit, this idea that you and I could have this radical encounter with God, a different kind of gift, a more, if you will, life-changing gift. And the parallels that have been drawn with that, and you see this in writings associated with Paul Amos, is this terminology that we use when we talk about mankind being made in the image and likeness of God. And to be made in the image of God is to have these unique talents, these things also that make us uniquely human. We can create. Human beings have free will. We are different from the animals. We are made in God's image. But then later on, to be in his likeness means to be joined with him, to be actually joined to God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is a very orthodox teaching. It is so important, as we said earlier, so important that St. Gregory got his own Sunday in Great Lent because of the significance of this teaching. And it, by the way, it is one of the things that differentiates Christianity from other religions, because not every religion preaches and teaches and believes that you can actually know God personally, but Christians do. St. Gregory is also known for his defense of hesychasm, the idea of prayer and a life of prayer that quiets a person. Hesychasts are people who have pursued this life in the prayer very often in the desert. And providentially, this past Friday for our movie that we are seeing on Friday nights after our Friday night service, we watched an episode of a BBC series called Extreme Pilgrim. And maybe it's produced by the same guys that formed the C-Cubed, I don't know, but Extreme Pilgrimage, is about an English vicar who goes to these religious places and experiences what they experience. And the episode we watched was this English vicar going to the desert to live in a cave for 3 weeks near St. Anthony's Monastery. And the monk who's guiding him tells him something very special. It really ties into this idea of prayer and hesychasm. He says, when you're standing before God praying, don't think about names, because when you're standing there praying, you're praying on behalf of all humanity, and you're changing the universe through your prayers. And that's what you and I are called to do through our prayers, to change the universe through our prayers. Probably don't think about that very often when we stop to say our prayers, but it is a universe-changing action that each one of us do every time we stand before our icons, every time we get on our knees. And it is a really almost scandalous that the opponents of Gregory Paul Amos accuse him of quote-unquote navel-gazing. That's what they thought of him in his style of prayer. Well, of course, all of us know that his style of prayer continues to change lives today as it always has. And those of us who accuse him of navel gazing are footnotes in books as exceptions, as horrible exceptions to what Christians have taught throughout the years. And by the way, just on the subject of prayer, please, we all need to remember that if any of us are at a plateau in how we are quote-unquote advancing in our spiritual journey, it's probably because that we need to pray more. And that's one of the things that will take us past that plateau. Nevertheless, this notion of living a life of quiet prayer, whether we're living in a cave or living in the world as you and I do, this is something upheld by Gregory Paul Amos. And then the third thing I wanted to talk about this morning with regard to St. Gregory, and there are so many things we could talk about, is his continued and emphatic teaching on something called the essence and energies of God. For Gregory, the essence of God is that we can never know. So there is much about God, an infinite amount about God, that is unknowable to us. And that's God's essence. But God is knowable. That was fundamental to what he knew to be true. And we know God through his energies. The most common analogy that's used for essence and energies has to do with the sun. We can all feel the sunlight, but none of us could ever stand on the surface of the sun. The heat and the gravity would kill us. And so that is how we think of God and his essence and energies. And it sounds, you say, it sounds like, oh, that makes perfect sense to me. But there was a time when that really didn't make sense to people. And we really have to embrace this idea that we have a God who loves us, who created us, who has saved us and is saving us. We have a God who is completely unknowable and at the same time absolutely knowable. And we really have to embrace that fully, because if we don't do that, if we only talk about God being an unknowable God, then we become something called deists. In other words, God made us, and now he's off doing his God thing while we do our people thing. And a lot of us live that way, let's be honest. Well, God, I've got this covered. You can take care of somebody that really needs help today, not me. But if all we know about is the knowable God, if we discount the grandeur, the unknowability of God, if all I do is focus on the knowability of God, then in certain cultural settings, then we can become pantheists, which means that God is everything. Well, if God's energy permeates everything, and that's all there is, then everything is God. I could even be God. But it's not true. I know God only through his energies, not his essence. And in modern Christian practice, don't we also make the mistake of just thinking about how knowable God is and forgetting his grandeur? We do that a lot, right? And so sometimes we reduce God to our best friend. Well, he's more than our best friend, but he is God. So this business of essence and energies is just as critical in 21st century Christianity as it was in 14th century Christianity. And we owe this doctrine to St. Gregory Palamas. So in one of these theological sermons, it would be a good time to take a break, but I'll just let all this sink in instead. We won't take a break. And instead, move towards the conclusion and just think about the things that Gregory left with us. And really, really pray about this notion that God's Holy Spirit does need to descend upon us, to be lit within our hearts, to change us. To really consider the fact that to live a life of prayer is the absolute divine calling of every Christian, whether that person lives in San Francisco or in a cave on the side of a mountain. And to remember that God is at once absolutely unknowable and completely knowable, that we know his energies, we see his energies all around us as we see him work in the world, as he works in our lives, but that we will never know his essence. Can this message be made attractive in the 21st century? Attractive to non-Christians, attractive to lapsed Christians. You know, I actually think it could, at least here in San Francisco, as we think about old SGP. Because don't we live in an environment where people are so enamored with the idea of mystical experiences and spirituality? Well, as Christians, we actually have that to offer. And don't we really live in an environment where there are a lot of well-read, educated people? The answer to that is yes, as well. And to really think about these things that St. Gregory wrote and taught, you have to think. It's not simple. It requires thought and rethought. Requires chewing on it and sleeping on it. So I think in many ways St. Gregory Palamas might be the perfect saint for an environment like ours. And certainly as we think about his teaching, it really is way better than cheesy billboards anyway and slogans. But whether that's going to be the case or not, whether the life of St. Gregory Palamas will bring more people into the church today or tomorrow, I really don't know. That's in God's hands. But in the meantime, it is good to pause and remember the life of someone who reminded us that God is knowable. The life of someone who defended the importance of prayer over being intellectual. And the life of someone who gave us a doctrine that both preserves and protects the divinity of God. And on this second Sunday of Lent in 2016, for right now, that's good enough for me.